Courage. That's a important word to each and every one of us. And I want you to understand that many times, even in life, it is important that we have courage. But even above that, it takes courage, conviction, strength to be a child of God, to be a pleasing child of God, to be a determined child of God, one that is willing to go the extra mile of the way to be pleasing in the sight of God. Those of us who have been members of the church for many years, how many times has it been necessary for us to have courage to overcome sin, to overcome temptation, and to be able to deal with the ups and downs of life? I want you to understand something tonight. It is so easy for us to be pleasing in the sight of God when everything's good. When our health is good, when our job is good, when our family is good, when our marriage is good, it's pretty easy to be a Christian. But you don't learn anything about yourself in situations like that. It is when you are down in the valley that you learn so much about yourself, about your Christianity. When the times are hard, when you are dealing with unpleasant situations, maybe it is conflict in your marriage, and it's difficult to make that marriage work, and it takes great fortitude on your part, strength, to say to yourself, Jesus, my Lord, my God, is mindful of my situation. And I understand that, and I only want to do what's right. And it's not just the marriage relationship. It is everything about your life. You are bioed. You are encouraged. You are strengthened by courage. In the book of Joshua, we read of a sinful woman who risked everything to help God's people. And I want you to understand, brethren, she didn't have to do this. It was not something that was a great sense of duty to her. She was a very sinful woman. She was a harlot. She was a prostitute. She was one not in good standing in the sight of God and with the community where she lived. And I'm going to tell you why this woman did what she did. I don't know that I truly understand why she did what she did. But there's a great lesson for us in this. Joshua sent out two spies to search out Jericho. I want you to go. I want you to look at the situation. Come back and give me a report as to whether or not what kind of an adversary we're going to face in trying to take the city of Jericho. And so they go. And they ease into the walled city with the gates open. And for some reason, a harlot woman, the lady that we are going to emphasize, she provides them shelter. And the king becomes aware that these two individuals are with her. Why did she take them in? I don't know. But she did. And she is providing for them. You know, sometimes we tell ourselves that we don't need to be around people like this. Sometimes, brethren, in order to convert sinners, you have to be with sinners. Now, I understand how many times have I stood up here and taught the importance of having the right kind of friends, associating with the right kind of people. And I believe that the Bible firmly teaches that as Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. But at the same time, there may be instances when doors of opportunity are opened unto sinful men and women who need to be saved, just like the people in this building need to be saved. And it may be that sometimes we need to take advantage of that opportunity, whatever it may be, to try to show the power of the Word of God and the influence that it can have in the lives of sinful, lost men and women. And there's no doubt this woman was lost. She was a very immoral woman. She was not living an acceptable life before God. But she went out of her way to help these two spies. Now notice in the second chapter in verse 3, "And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying," this is Rahab the harlot, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." See, the king knew exactly why they were there. He knew what their mission was. He knew that they were come to look at the city of Jericho, to see how well fortified that it was, to see what it was going to take to be able to overcome these people. And so he tells Rahab, "As the king, you send me those two men. For I know exactly why that they are here, and I want them." Now, what do you think would have happened if Rahab had have immediately said, "You're going to have to leave my house. I want you out of here. I've done all that I'm going to do for you"? I must surmise that they would have either been put in prison or they would have been killed. So now Rahab is put into a situation to where she has to make a hard decision. Her king says, "Send them to me. I know that they are there." You ever been put in that kind of a position? To where someone has said, "I want you to do this, that, or the other, because I know that there's something going on, maybe in the job place, in your relationship with others, in your family." To where you're put into a position to where someone says, "Look, we need to talk about this situation." And you're put right in the middle of a situation that you didn't have a thing in the world to do with, but you're on the firing line. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? That's what Rahab has to decide as to what she's going to do. "Turn them over to me." There wasn't any negotiation. Plain and simple. "You turn them over to me." Well, what's she going to do? A sinful woman has to make a hard decision for God's people. Most of the time, that's not good. When you're put into a situation to where someone who maybe does not have your values, does not look at the world the way that you do, is not mindful of the Word of God as you are, and they enter in to having impact in your life. Most of the time, they don't look at things the way that you do. And here we find this woman that is going to have an impact in the lives of these two spies. In the fourth verse, "And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." What'd she do? She lied. She hid these two men. And she sends word to the king. Oh, they come, but they're gone. And I don't know where they went. They were here, but they're not here now. "And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them." Just before the gates were closed to the city, they slipped out. I don't know where they were going, but I am convinced that if you will make haste to take out after them, you'll be able to overcome them and you will have them. Was that the truth? No. Why did this sinful woman put everything on the line for these two individuals? I don't know, but she did. She did. And I'm going to tell you something, brethren, and this has been an observation of mine. You know, there are a lot of people tonight who are living in sin that are good people. From my estimation, morally, they're good people. They share many of the same values that we do. They get up and go to work every day. They try to provide for their families. But they're not good in the sight of God. And the only way that you can be good in the sight of God is by being obedient unto God. We do not judge people many times the same way that God does. These spies were happy that this woman was doing what she was doing for them. She was protecting them. She was hiding them. And they knew full well what was going to happen if they were caught in the city of Jericho. They knew. And so, they have a friend. They have someone who is putting her neck on the line for them. You remember that in some of the adversities that beset the Apostle Paul, he made mention of those who had laid their neck on the line for him. They had went out of their way for him. Why'd they do that? Because they loved the Apostle Paul and they respected him. Have you ever done that for a child of God? Gone out of your way, made a great sacrifice for the betterment of a brother or a sister in Christ? We have examples of that throughout the New Testament. And I submit to you tonight that God expects us to do the very same thing. That we're not immune to sacrificing and performing our duty as men and women of God. God expects that out of us. And God has a right to expect that out of us. He didn't have that right in regard to Rahab because she wasn't his child. But she was doing what needed to be done for the safety of these two men. They were here, but they have fled now. They were here, but they're not here anymore. That wasn't the truth, was it? She did not have to do this, but she did. I submit to you tonight, my friend, that you do not have to live a Christian life. You don't have to. And many simply choose not to. One of the most heartbreaking things in the world to me is when we're making our drive over here for services, and I see parents with their children that are doing everything in the world other than preparing to go and worship God. They're doing everything in the world but that. And you see the example that is set before their children? What do you think their children are going to do when they grow up? They're going to go to church? Chances are they're not. Why? Because they're not used to it. They don't see the benefit of it. Their mother and father never did. Why should they? And I want you to understand how many families that affects in the American society tonight. You cannot imagine the environment that so many children are in tonight. You can't imagine. I can't either. And they're thrown here, there, and yonder. They never know who their parents are. They raise themselves. They live in bad environments. And they have to fend for themselves. And we wonder why our crime rate is what it is today. The king sends his army to capture the two men that she has told have just fled from the city. But Rahab knows exactly where they're at because she has hid them. And they're hiding upon the roof of her house. And she knows that. In the 9th verse, "And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you." She may have been a sinful woman, but she was aware of the power of God. And she tells these two men, "I know that your Lord, with His tremendous power, has given you this land. I know that. In fact, the whole city knows that. And that your terror is fallen upon us." I want you to think about that word, terror. She said, the power of God is a terrifying thing to people that are not the way God wants them to be. Hebrew writer said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You believe that? Do you believe that? I'm telling you now, if ever a writer knew exactly what he was saying and put it in such manner that we could understand it, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember what Paul said? Paul said, "Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." That's exactly why I stand in this pulpit, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. I am trying to persuade you, save your soul, to live the right kind of a life in the sight of God. To do what God wants you to do. Why do I do that? Because I don't want you to fall into the hands of the living God. And I don't want you to have to deal with the terror of meeting the Lord that way on the Day of Judgment. She said, we understand the terror that has fallen upon us. And all of the inhabitants of the land are faint because of you. They're scared. They're scared. Fear is a terrible thing for a human being to have to deal with. You ever been scared? I mean really scared. Really scared. It's hard to ever get over that situation when you are really terrified and you're scared. These people knew what lay in their future. They knew. They knew what were going to happen. They knew it. And they knew that there was not a lot that they could do about it. And the king knew that. I know of the power of your God, and that this, my home place, shall fall before thee. Let's suppose that we were facing an invading army that was about to move into the state of Arkansas, and we knew full well the power of that army, what it was going to mean to us, the chances of our lives being changed forever was about to happen. What would we do? What would we do? I shudder to think what eventually is going to happen in the United States of America. And I mean that sincerely. You see what the Attorney General said yesterday? He said, we're going to honor all of the homosexuals. We're going to give them a free ride in regard to what they are going to have access to. And I'm telling you what they're going to do. They're going to force that down the throat of the American people. Our elected officials are going to force it down our throat. Can you imagine that? In God we trust. And they're going to take something as abominable, as sinful, and force it upon the American people. They're going to do it. I had a man tell me that there was a preacher that sent a booklet to the White House on homosexuality, and that our president wrote a letter back to this preacher. And you would be surprised what he said. Be surprised what he said. And brethren, that scares me to death. It scares me in regard to religious freedom. It scares me in regard to our children, our grandchildren, and what they're going to have to deal with in their lives. And we're going to have to stand pat to the best of our ability never to give an inch. They're always kidding me at the coffee shop. What are you going to do, preacher, when a couple of homosexuals come to you and say, you're going to marry us or else? And understand now, chances are, before very long, if you don't marry them, it'll be a hate crime against them. What are you going to do? Oh, they love to put me in that position. And my answer is always the same. I'm going to come down on the side of God. I'm going to come down on the side of God. I don't have any choice. I don't know what it'll cost me. I don't know how the situation will end up being resolved. But I am not going to sacrifice my soul to condone individuals who want to go into sin. I'm not going to do it. And I hope and pray that God will always give me the strength to do that. It takes courage. It takes courage. And I am convinced that we're going to deal with situations like that right here in the good old U.S. of A. She knew the power of God, didn't she? You look at the statements that she made. She knew the power of God. And I wonder sometimes, do we? Look at verse 11. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. We lost our courage. Why? Because of God. We know what God can do. And we know that we don't have a chance against God. And they didn't. They didn't. But now, brethren, let me tell you something. God is on our side. We're not fighting against God. God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And there will always be a way of escape if we'll take the opportunity to look for it. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed against him unto that day. Are we that strong? Do we have that much courage? This God is God of the heavens and He is God of the earth. And He still is. Let me tell you something. God has not just gone away somewhere and is not aware of what's going on this earth tonight. He knows full well. Full well. And He is in control and He will always be in control. I may not be able to answer how, but He is. I don't know how He fulfills His promises in regard to the promises that He has made, but He will. He will. I don't doubt that for a second. God will stand behind what He said. And we need to be courageous in the assurance of that. Many of God's people today don't have this much respect for God as this harlot did. This immoral woman, she had a lot of respect for God. Wasn't doing her any good. And sadly, respect in the wrong way is not doing a lot of people any good today. Just like we talked about in the lesson this morning. Good, moral, God-fearing people. But you can't be right in the sight of God in sin. I don't care if it's my mother, my brother, my sister, my cousin. I don't care who it is. And we can't make excuse for them, brethren. They're wrong. They're wrong. And as long as they have the attitude that they have, they don't have much to look forward to on the day of judgment. I have helped you. Will you help me? What could these men say? She had done exactly what she said. You know, we've helped you. Now then, the lady said, you know, I've done everything I can to help you. Now, what are you going to do to help me? And these men couldn't say, well, you hadn't really done anything because they knew better than that. In all actuality, she had saved their lives, probably. And she said, will you help me? What will she ask for? Well, let's consider money. I want $1 million. I want $500,000. I want $100,000 for what I've done for you. I want some kind of a treasury. I want something for what I've done. But she didn't. I want possessions. I want a better house. I want good furnishings in that facility. But she didn't. I want power. But she didn't. She could have, but she didn't. Verse 13. And that ye will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. See what she asked for? Save my family. Save my family. Don't let my family die as your God is taking Jericho. Don't let that happen. How much you love your family. And I know that there are many of us that are in this building tonight that know full well that many of our loved ones are unacceptable in the sight of God. I couldn't tell you how many hours that I have spent in prayer, in trying to talk to. I used to watch my dad do everything in his power to try to reason with some of my mother's family. And it never got anywhere. Never. Never. But he wouldn't give up, but it never got anywhere. Never. And I think of how many of us know full well what's going to happen to our loved ones. And it breaks our heart. It causes us to, many times, wonder what in the world would it take to ever change my loved ones. This lady loved her family. She may not have been a good woman. She may have been carrying a lot of baggage, but she loved her family. My family, my loved ones, please save them when you come. And she was told to put the scarlet ribbon that she had used to lower them down, just leave it there, and we'll be able to see it, and your family will be saved. They will be saved. Even a sinful woman wanted her family saved. Now, I understand that I think that she was talking about physical safety in regard to the taking of the city of Jericho. I don't know if spiritual salvation was involved in this or not. I must surmise that was not what she was thinking about. That she wanted her family saved. And you know, I have heard of a lot of individuals who have made great sacrifices to save physically family members from great harm. Even the sacrifice of their own life to save a child, to save a loved one. That takes a lot of courage, doesn't it? A lot of courage. This woman knew exactly what she wanted on the part of this powerful God. Save my family. Do we? Do we? I'm going to challenge you with a question. Let's suppose that tonight, right now, at about 13 minutes till 6, on February the 9th, 2014, that if I ask you, what would you have me to do for your family? And I had the power to do it, and you knew that I did. What would you ask me to do? What would you ask me to do? Would you say, bless my children that they can be prosperous? Some would. I want you to bless my parents that their lives can be better. Some probably would. I want you to make sure now that we can live our lives having the things that we need. That's what I want you to do for me. Some would. What would you ask for? How about the salvation of your family. I'm going to tell you something tonight. And I don't ever want you to lose sight of what I'm fixing to say. I don't care what your status in this community is. I don't care what you do to make a living. I don't care how much money you make or how little money that you make. It's immaterial to me what kind of a house that you live in. The furnishings in that house. But I'm going to tell you something. I am very much concerned about the welfare of your family. Spiritually. Spiritually. You married, and God blessed you with a child or children. And He put those children in your and your wife's hands. And He said, here they are. Here they are. Your responsibility. What are you going to do with them? Are you going to nurture them? Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? Are you going to raise them with a respect for God? Are you going to teach them and show them the way of righteousness? Or are you going to go another way? What are you going to do? I have had parents say to me, do you think God will hold me accountable for this on the day of judgment in regard to my children? I don't know. I don't know. I will never back up from saying that God places great responsibility upon the parents. I'll never back up from that. I remember one time I was much younger. We had two small children. And I preached a lesson on the family. One of the older men came out and he said, I'm going to tell you something. As you get older, you're going to change your position on a lot of the things that you've said this morning. You'll change. I looked at him and I said, let me tell you something. I may do it, but God's not going to change. God's will is not going to change. I know what God expects out of me as a father. And if I fail to live up to that, then I'm going to have to look my Lord in the eye on the day of judgment. I'm going to have to answer for that. I don't know exactly how far that goes. I'm convinced that some parents do the very best that they can, and they still have problems. All young people are not alike. All don't respond the same way. And once they leave your home, you don't have a lot of control over them. But do you try? Do you try? Do you start as an infant and week after week do everything in your power to show them God? What did Moses say? Moses said, you put it before them all of the time. When they go out, when they come in, you put it before their eyes. And you show them their responsibilities to God. And you never quit. We do that. We do that. I ask you tonight to look at your precious children and ask yourself, am I doing everything in my power to save this child or my children? On the day of judgment, the only person that I can answer for is me. I can't answer for my son. I can't answer for my daughter. Do they always do exactly what I want them to do? No. But I let them know about it. It may not do any good. Me and my son have had some long talks. And I'm sure that a lot of it goes in one ear and out the other, but I am never going to fall silent. May not ever do any good, that I am not going to give up. So, brethren, tonight, courage. Rahab had courage. She wanted her family to be saved. Do you want yours? To what end would you go to save your family? I hear people say to me, well, I am so proud of little Johnny. He went off to such and such a city and he got a wonderful job. He's working there in a lab and he's just doing great financially. Is he living a Christian life? Oh, well, now, is that not important? Yeah, my little girl, she married an old boy, and he has took her off in to such and such a church. But now I'm telling you, they're happy. They've got a wonderful family. Everything's just good for them. Where's she going to church? Will that save her soul and your grandchildren's souls? Cold, hard facts. Cold, hard facts. Well, I need to quit. Time's up. Are you saved tonight? You saved? Do you feel good about your situation and that if this were the night that you crossed the river of time, do you feel good that you would enter into Abraham's bosom, paradise? Or is there a doubt in your mind? Doubt in your mind. I guarantee you, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, there's a doubt in your mind because there is absolutely no way that you can be right in the sight of God if you leave this world without obeying the gospel of Christ. I'm going to plead for God's mercy. Won't do you any good. You can plead and plead and plead. That's not going to do you any good. If you have obeyed but have drifted away from the Lord and have...